Can you name your neighbors? Sure, you probably know your next door neighbors. No problem there, but how about the people two doors down, or three, or four? You don't have to go very far to run into neighbors who eventually are complete and total strangers. How many of us know our neighbors outside our church, living beside this church building? And other churches don't count in terms of neighbors. I'm talking about the people who have homes around this church. When Mackenzie came to live with us in Dubois at the age of 12, she told Jim and I one day that she wanted to meet all the neighbors. So she went about getting to know them. She started on one side, and she met neighbors Barb and LG and their adorable beagle, Curly, while they were walking their dog. And then she went the other way, and she walked up to our neighbor on the other side of our house who was sitting on her porch and introduced herself. And afterwards, she would come back home and share the news that she had learned about each neighbor, their names, which house they lived in, and what they were planning to do for the day. Jim and I just sort of chuckled at her interest in getting to know our neighbors, and for whatever reason, her purpose was to get to know them in a more meaningful way. Well, I think it worked in her favor. She secured a job walking an adorable golden doodle, and to this day, she still goes and stays with Barb and LG and Curly. Our neighbors became our friends, joining us for weekend meals and birthday celebrations while we lived in Dubois. Now, I'll be honest, we haven't been as successful in Lewistown. I do think some of that is due to the pandemic, and as I've said before in a sermon, if I'm honest, it's hard to want to meet a neighbor whose four dogs bark incessantly throughout the day. But I should be better at this. But soon, we'll have an opportunity to move to a new neighborhood, and perhaps this time we will follow Mackenzie's desire to meet the neighbors and do so properly. There's a good feeling when we create a friendship with the people who live closest to us, and of course it comes in handy when you plan to be out of town or you have a pet that needs walked. It used to be that we wandered into our backyards and chatted over the fence with our neighbors with a cup of coffee in hand. I think about the friends I played with all summer long. These were the children from families that lived right around our home. There was a time when neighbors shared yard tools and hosted block parties, and now we're more likely to set the cup of coffee on our desks and turn on our tablets and chat with people we can't see in person. We're plugged in and we're wired up, but we're often disconnected from the very people we live the closest to. This loss of neighborliness is also due, no doubt, to the fact that we seem to be busier today than yesterday. Families leave early in the morning and arrive late at night, scurrying inside to eat dinner, finish homework and chores before bedtime. And of course, the pandemic did make it difficult to socialize with the people around us, although I do think that the most creative neighborhood connections came from stories I read and heard about neighbors meeting one another socially distanced during the worst of COVID outside. But no matter how you slice it, many observers of the culture have noticed that just about all forms of organized social life, including the church, are experiencing the decline of what sociologists call social capital. Social capital is another way of saying community. In the most connected, plugged-in, wired culture in the history of the world, we're feeling isolated, lost, unloved, and unvalued. Mac McCarter, a community activist in Shreveport, Louisiana, put it another way. He believes that our collective estrangement has had corrosive and crippling effects. He talks about how we have become a cut flower civilization. He says it looks pretty for a while, but it has no root. The bloom is beginning to fade. This is precisely the concern on the heart of the apostle in today's text. True, he's very enthusiastic about what is happening in the newly formed church in Colossae. He knows that its members are vital and active, they're bearing fruit and growing, and have been from the very beginning. But without proper attention, even a prospering congregation like the one at Colossae could become little more than a cut flower church. And that's why Paul provides in this text a list of the essential nutrients to help blooming believers grow into healthy, deeply rooted Christians. But first, Paul reminds them of the importance of person and place. He says, "You are holy, and you are family. This is your essential identity. In relation to God, you're holy, and in relation to others, you are family." Mac McArthur shows us how it works. He founded the Shreveport Community Renewal Program to help stop the disintegration of personal relationships that is undermining the quality of daily life in his community. Its mission is to grow neighborhoods from the grassroots up by getting people to make friends. And to get started, Mac visited a low-income section of the city that was experiencing a rash of drive-by shootings. Mac thought that if he could make friends and encourage others to get to know their neighbors, maybe people would come together and do something about the shootings. Not many doors opened at first, but Mac kept knocking, and within 6 months, people were actually sitting out on their front porch waiting for him to show up. They started talking, telling stories of their lives, and as it turned out, the neighbors had more in common than they had realized. All wanted better lives for their children, including improved schools and more daycare and recreation facilities. And eventually they were able to get organized and began to get some of the services that they desired in their community. And not too surprisingly, the violence began to subside. This community avoided being a cut flower community by really and truly putting down roots and developing relationships in their neighborhood. And from this effort grew a network of haven houses throughout the city, houses whose inhabitants are trained to help restore caring relationships among neighbors. There are now 240 such houses in Shreveport, with hundreds more in other cities in Louisiana. If we want to follow the model of the church at Colossae, if we want to avoid becoming a cut flower church, clearly we must require more of ourselves. Sociologists identified the problem: declining social capital. Community activists like Mac McArthur address it in their neighborhoods. It's a question of how much we really love each other. Many things are competing for our time and attention. Each day is like a pie, cut into slices for work, getting to work, or getting to school, planning, preparing, and cleaning up meals, nurturing and caring for our spouses and children or grandchildren. Then there's maintaining our homes and our pets, and along with many, many other responsibilities and activities. Finding time for a Bible study group or Sunday worship or monthly church breakfast or to prepare food for a bereaved church member seems all but impossible. We figure it's the easiest thing to say no to the church rather than other obligations we make to other places and organizations. Now, we don't know if the Colossians spent less time walking to work than we spend driving there, or if they fixed more leaky roofs, or if they worked longer hours. In all likelihood, though, their daily lives were more physically and emotionally demanding than ours, yet they still poured themselves into this newly planted church. Paul tells us that the church at Colossae had a vital energy that he wanted to wrap his arms around and take to other congregations. And we can't alter the complex dynamics that undermine social capital in our society and in our own church, but we can determine to follow Paul's advice and fill our lives with faith and love and knowledge and wisdom. Now, it doesn't go unnoticed to me that I'm preaching to those of you who do make attending worship and church activities a priority. For the most part, you participate. So what can this passage from Colossians teach us who do participate? Well, I think it's what we watched Paul and Timothy say at the very beginning of their letter to the church in Colossae. They repeatedly express their intentional prayer for this new community. And we too, those who are more active participants, can pray fervently for those in our community who have stopped being active in the life of this church. And I'm not saying that those prayers are necessarily said with the purpose that they need to return to this church community. Of course, we would like for them to be part of this community, but more importantly is that their activity in a worshiping community might happen wherever that may be. I think Paul and Timothy remind us to speak words of encouragement to those who are at the edges of our church family. Encouragement for them to find daily space in their busy lives to worship God and to focus on their relationships with Jesus as much as they focus upon the other activities in their lives. And that encouragement is judgment-free. But we can't be embarrassed to say that our relationship and their relationship with Jesus is of the utmost importance in all of our lives. Nothing in this life carries forward into heaven other than the relationship that we have built with Jesus Christ. Today, we can think about how we walk through this short life that we are given. Paul's prayer for the Colossians and all God's disciples is that the infilling of the Holy Spirit moves us and enables us to make everything about how we live a worthy example of Jesus. And while the outpouring may be at least partly a personal, me and Holy Spirit experience, the walking worthy is not. The walking itself implies all our intentions with others and the fruit that we bear in the process of this. I can't talk about my walk with Christ and keep hoarding the infilling of the Spirit for myself and consider that I am getting anywhere. It's not just enough to bear fruit in our own lives, but we've also been called as a part of a community with one another in this church. And we're called to bear fruit together. And so our roots need to remain strong in the foundation of God's church. I think Paul would agree that we should know our neighbors. And they should know us. We should know our church members and they should know us. Not a knowing that is a passing hello, but a knowing that has deep roots of relationship. Tom Rainier, author of the book, The Post-Quarantine Church, explains that the return of the neighborhood church is coming back. Neighborhood churches were started in a community for a community, and their purpose is clear. Their geographical mission field was precisely defined. And then Tom goes on to explain that at one point, churches like ours reflected the neighborhood that they were built in, But over the years, instead of neighborhood churches adapting to the changing population, church members moved out of the neighborhood and now drive miles and miles from to church. This means that the membership of our church is not necessarily a reflection of those living in the neighborhood our church is located. And that's not to make any of us feel bad, but it's certainly very interesting to think about the shifting dynamics of neighbors and their involvement in a neighborhood church. Tom says churches have to fight from becoming social clubs, which makes them inwardly focused, and return to the practice of welcoming their neighbors to church. The good news from the pandemic, Tom believes, is the comeback of the neighborhood church. Churches are reconnecting with their neighbors because neighbors are seeking community close to them. And we have an opportunity to be a place of community for our nearest neighbors. And that's pretty exciting to me. We've started some activities to meet our neighbors. We've had the neighbors table. And there's many other things I know this church has done over the years, but I think there's still even more that we can do to welcome those living closest to our church. And maybe it's not doing more. We don't always need more, but sometimes it's discerning that what we've done can be finished so that we can embrace new ways of connection. So I pray this day that we would all remember that we are in Christ, but we're also in Lewistown. So let's start small. Maybe it's finding out the names of your neighbors and learning their names and learning our neighbors who are living very close to our church and inviting them to church and trusting God to grow the seeds that we plant from this day forward. But if nothing else, I pray that we would be praying for those who need a church community, that we would pray that they would find community, and even if it can't be ours. Hallelujah. Amen. Friends, please join with me and stand if you are able as we join in a song of praise as the deer.